January 12th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 13, looking at verses 8 through 14 with a message titled, Alertness, Discipline, and the Second Coming.
There are things that hold us back in this life. I want you to think about what things in the Christian life are holding you back. What are you reaching for? What are you doing that might be holding you back? And it's a searching question. It's an important question. Is there any sin in life that is holding us back?
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight back to Romans. We continue again our study in Romans, and we are in chapter 13, closing out chapter 13, and then that will leave us with three chapters left. We're going to read at verse 8. The text tonight is 11 through 14. We'll read 8 through 14 to set the context. This is Romans 13, page 1127. Beginning at verse 8, we considered last time the command to love. And here we have that emphasized. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And now our text. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of his word. Well, one of the great motivating factors for the Apostle Paul in sanctification and living the Christian life, the motivation for living that, he ties often in the New Testament that motivation to the end of all things, the end of the world, the second coming. You'll notice he says that here. He makes a little profound statement when he says, I want you to consider that your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. It's nearer, the end of all things, your salvation, the glory to come. One of the saints of you came up to me this morning and said, I'm in a closer place to you than glory, to glory. And I said, yes, indeed, you are in a better position than I am, assuming that we run the natural course of things, right? Assuming that this saint goes the whole way to the expected 80 or 90, I don't know what I'll get. But it's really a profound thought. We look at it backward. We're all trying to beat death. We're all trying to skip death. We're all trying to avoid that at all costs. That's in the Lord's hands. And he views the Christian life as a forward-moving life towards something that is so wonderful, remember. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. He wants to use the end of all things as a motivation not to scare us, not to force us unnaturally into some kind of obedience, but as a godly incentive toward holy living. The message is wonderful here. The message is important here. He's calling us to lay aside in our lives sinful patterns and sinful behaviors, things that are holding us back. There are things that hold us back in this life. And if I were to ask tonight, I don't want to know the answer, but I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate on it. That's another thing that's a lost sort of art today in Christianity, is the art of meditating on the scriptures and thinking deeply about the things that are being said to us. But I want you to think about what things in this, in the Christian life, are holding you back. What are you reaching for? What are you doing that might be holding you back? And it's a searching question. It's an important question. Is there any sin in life that is holding us back? Paul is saying, I want you to consider who you are, and I want you to advance in a peculiar kind of lifestyle that exemplifies who you are. I don't want the disconnect of the profession and the life, is what he's saying here. And that shows really in what you're reaching forward to, what you're living for, what the goals are in life. What are your aspirations in life? What are we trying to achieve here? Living and reaching for a goal is the way that the Christian life is described. We're not just living a pointless, meaningless, nihilism kind of life. There's real meaning to the Christian life. There's real purpose in the Christian life. And this beautiful passage tonight is calling us to holiness. It's calling us to holiness in light of the short time that we have left here. And it really is a short time. We have been, for the past few chapters, considering this overarching command to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's as if the Apostle Paul, in connecting this thought, well, he says, besides this, when he connects this, I'm not saying love your neighbor is a pointless command. There's a purpose in that. But there are many real dangers in the Christian life that when you are focused on yourself, and you're pursuing your own wants and your own desires, that prevent us from the love and service and commitment to one another and to the Lord that we are called to pursuing the life that God has called us to. And we need to understand what those things are, the dominant sins that often pull us off the path, the way to avoid them, and how to achieve that. This is a very important passage tonight for that. And part of achieving love, the fulfilling of the law, part of that, as he calls us to love as new creatures in Christ, is tied to how we are walking and living as believers. And the heart of it tonight is simply this. He is calling us to lead an alert life. Awake life. An awake life. That's the overarching, I think, goal of this particular text. There's that simple call at the beginning here to be awake. Did you notice that? Be alert. Be awake. And then he describes what being awake looks like. And then he describes how we achieve it in this life. Those are the three points as we press toward the goal. So let's look at this wonderful passage here. In verse 11, what you'll notice in Romans chapter 13, is that he says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we have first believed. Now, you would think that we would not need to be continually reminded of this, but this is one of the predominant emphases in sanctification in the New Testament. It reminds us of a major problem that happens in the Christian life. Paul does here. You've been told this over and over. You know the emphasis that's given to you. That's essentially what he's saying this. You know this. This has been said to you here. You know the time. You know the way that the scriptures have characterized the times in which we live. You've been told over and over, it's a short life. And once we've lived this life, there is a judgment to come. You know that the days are evil, says the Apostle Paul. What he's concerned about here is the imagery of being asleep through all this. Being asleep. He's saying, it's time to wake up out of sleep. Now, he wouldn't say that if he didn't know this is a real problem for Christians. It's a real challenge for Christians. We have an analogy to this in life of who is most productive, right? I mean, we know this. We understand this. Those who usually and generally, I'm not saying this is across the board, but the wicked, generally when they are doing late evil activities, do those activities late at night, don't they? And then they sleep most of the light away of the whole morning and have wasted the daytime. That's characteristic of what we know about people. They stay up late, they indulge in sin, and they waste the day away in sleep when it's light out. Some of the old writers would write tomes on the necessity of rising early in the Christian life. And I would say this, that early to bed indeed is better, and certainly early rising will help you immensely with bad patterns in life. It's discipline. But what this is capturing is sleeping when it comes to the spiritual life of the believer. That's what he's emphasizing here. Sleeping when it comes to the spiritual life of the believer. And what he is describing here, he's describing the single great problem of spiritual complacency. The New Testament uses this language, just what I outlined about the patterns of those who live in darkness. It uses this language everywhere. Ephesians 5. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This is 2 Thessalonians 5. In light of what I just outlined, listen to this. "For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night." That's the general truth of the matter, isn't it? Unless that sin is so far gone that it's consumed throughout all the day, the general truth is those who get drunk at night. "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, in light of Revelation this morning, Revelation 16, 15. "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." We see what he's concerned about. No alertness in the Christian life, a life of no Christian discipline, that does not live toward the goal of anything and what we're supposed to be living for and what the purpose and meaning of life is. And every sort of what we call eschatology passage in the New Testament always goes after the behavior in light of the second coming. Think of 2 Peter 3, which I'm thinking about for next Sunday, but it's such a powerful passage that the mindset of the world is always, you know, life's just always going to go on. Nothing's going to change. He's not going to come again today. We can live and do whatever we want to do. This is, he calls them scoffers and mockers. And verse 11 says the opposite to us here in Romans 13. "You know the time." So he's encouraging us. You're not in that kind of darkness. The time is at hand. All the New Testament writers are constantly emphasizing the urgency of the end of all things. The New Testament, all the way through, is just pushing us to the final day. It's pushing us forward to the final day. They say it all the time. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be watchful and sober in your prayers. You are soon going to enter the gates. You are soon going to be in heaven. You're soon going to be with your Lord in a new heavens and new earth. God has done something very special for you. I think of how many people don't live in light of this hope and live in the darkness. They've not even thought about this, and they choose not to think about this. And the day is going to come when they least expect it, and carry them away like a flood, says the scripture. And why then is Paul writing this? Well, he's stirring us up, 2 Peter 3 again, by way of reminder. He wants us to think on these things because he knows Christians can sleep. Who can forget when Jesus is going to the cross? And the most distressing event of human history. And he tells his disciples, I want you to remain awake and pray. The flesh, think about this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And every time he returned, what were they doing? Asleep. Now that shows a matter of weakness in us, doesn't it? It shows why we need a lot of help from the Lord. We can get caught up in all the wrong things. And the New Testament holds out this concern when Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He wants us to think about what will it be like at the second coming? How many will be looking for him at the second coming? How many will even be thinking about it? Who will ever think that it could come today? Can't forget the parable of the 10 virgins that's coming in Matthew 25. Five were asleep. Five were awake. Watch and pray, he says. Now, Romans 13 is powerful because he's not motivating us to be awake to scare us to death. He's doing it by reminding us of who we are. That's the encouragement of this particular passage. But the way he motivates us is really wonderful when you think about how he's motivating you to this. He says, your salvation is nearer than when you first believe. You are God's children. You've been given the knowledge of the truth. I want you to think about this little phrase, when you first believed. When you first believed. Can you recall it? Now, maybe some of you would say, well, I've always believed, and I'd say, blessed are you. I'm talking about, even for those who can say that, that time you first cognitively understood the gospel and it really took root in the heart. When you first understood how you were right with God, when you first understood the love of God, when you first understood the gospel, when you first were justified by grace through faith alone once and for all, there is a special time when that light comes upon us in life. But over time, the world, the devil, and our own flesh take our eyes off it all. And we forget what we're living for. Conflict, adversity, struggle, sin, which easily ensnares, Hebrews, all has a weakening effect and makes the eyes grow weary and tired. Paul is encouraging us here and challenging us to think about when you first believed, and you see the concern that in the church in Rome, there were struggles here, and there were challenges living in Rome. And I think of this as Jesus addressed the churches in Revelation in Ephesus, that first church. He said, when he brought charges against them, he said, listen, you've left your first love. Go back and do the first works. There was a recognition that at the beginning of all that God had done, and then over time, drifting, over time, sleeping, over time, hardening. And you see, it's just the truth of the matter. He's challenging us as to which direction we're going. Are we going forward in the Christian life, or are we going backward? There was no longer zeal of love and good works done. And I think that applies so, as Paul does here, to the individual Christian. Consider now, says Paul, how much further down the path you are from when it first happened. Are you going backward or are you going forward? It's amazing. I was talking with a brother the other day, and he said in all of his difficulties, he's just kind of ended the ministry, and he's had nothing but health challenges. And he said, you know, Chris, I had all this ambition and I had all these drives. The Lord's kind of taken it all away. All I want to do at this point in life is just finish well. We have saints recorded in the scriptures who didn't. What a statement. Before you know it, you're almost 50. That's me. And I'm looking at some of you and you're a lot older than me. how long do you really think you have here? How long do you really think you have here? It's going to go by like that. And you're not guaranteed tomorrow. He says in verse 12, the day is at hand. So consider your salvation is nearer wherever you are on this path of life to when you first believed, how close it all is. And when he's thinking of salvation here, he's thinking of glory. He's thinking of the end. He's thinking of the goal achieved, striving toward that goal. Paul would say this in Philippians 3, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I, now listen to this language, this is all throughout the New Testament, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on. There's a pursuit in life. There's a pursuit in the Christian life that has a goal. Paul says, I lay hold of it. Not that I already have achieved it, or I've been perfected yet, is what he means, but I lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of for me. I am pressing on in it. This is why you get all this athletic imagery in the New Testament. Paul himself is pictured as a runner in that passage. In that case, stretching out in the run, stretching out to reach the finish line, reaching the body forward with full concentration for the finish line, prioritizing the gaining of Christ, being with him. So here he's speaking about the disciplined life, a concentrated life, a focused life on what is most important as Christians. Truth be told, many of our challenges in this regard simply have to do with learning how to lead a disciplined Christian life, and it's hard work. Disciplines don't come easy for anyone. Sometimes people look at the pastor and say, you must be so disciplined. And I say, I have just as hard of a road in discipline as you do, I promise you. Discipline, this is in all the secular books on discipline. It's like building a muscle. You have to push through and do the hard things, the things you don't want to do. Any worldly view of discipline, they start with, you'll love this. Read the books. You want to change your life. This is worldly view. Get up really early and start with a cold shower. Early rising, cold shower. Why? What are you doing when you do that? They all know discipline is like a muscle that has to be built. You start with the small things, and once you're able to push through the small things, it leads to bigger things. That is human life. You push through. Paul thinks spiritually this way. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only the one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. See that? They do it to receive a perishable wreath.
That's all the time we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part 2 of this message. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.